So we're at Romans 15, 14. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know all these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. But even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken in the scriptures where it says, those who never have been told about him will see, and those who never have heard will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take this gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. See, since the Gentiles received this spiritual blessing of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us peace, be with you all. Amen. So as you can understand from this scripture, it's Paul's writing a letter. The whole book is actually a letter. It was written very similarly as letters were written back in the day. Paul had no idea he was writing the New Testament when he wrote this. That's when there's these side remarks and little hellos in the next chapter and remind me to get my coat and all this stuff, because these are letters. But they're very special. In the beginning, Paul was very encouraging. He said, I am convinced that you're all filled with goodness, my brothers and sisters. And you know what? I am really convinced you're all filled with goodness. I am really blessed to be in this church, and I'm constantly astounded with the love of God in you and the kingdom Christianity in these people. And to be honest, from all the places in the world, I wouldn't be anywhere else than Amazing Grace Church. For me, it's just God-given home. And for some reason, I wouldn't dare and want to be anywhere else. I mightily believe that God picked me up from Estonia. I was hoping to go to America, to a big thing that was going on there. But God stopped that, and he brought me here to Amazing Grace. Through persecution, actually, trouble in Terry's family, we ended up here. And I know it is for revival. I know it is for something very, very, very special that's coming our way. And to see you people in this church, I'm impressed and I'm encouraged weekly and daily by your heart for God. I am. Even willingness to do and serve in any way of doing these tabletop sales. It's impressive. And the reason we obviously do this is for something greater. The reason why we're willing to do anything as a church is not because we love these things ourselves. I hate charity shops. When Taya wants to go into one, I'm sweating, and she loves them. Our house is full of junk. Our house is a charity shop. And my mom and dad used to run a charity shop in Estonia, and I hated it. I did. Filling the van up with all sorts of rubbish. The van that's also like for our life. And just living this clogged life. Awesome. Love it. But it's just like, how low are you willing to go to do anything? We know that we're doing it because God has spoken that we'll be in the casino. And we haven't received any support from any man. But we're willing to do anything that God is asking us to do. Because through it, he is doing something. And as we fail in everything we try and do often, he lets his power work through us. All that matters is what we do is that we do what God asks us to do. And through this all, he's training us, preparing us. Because what is coming, we cannot prepare ourselves. The revival that's going to come, we need revival. We do. We need awakening. We need breakthrough collectively. But we need to also understand that we need a personal revival, all of us. Truth is, we are not how we should be. We can measure ourselves to the current climate and the current lukewarm church. But it's not the level that's out there. There's a different level. And we are not there. We cannot wake up in the morning and pray. Can you? Somebody said yes. Well done. It's a journey, but you know how hard it is, don't you? You cannot go a week without DV. You can't. You're just asleep to the things that really matter. Just asleep to the spiritual realities going on probably right now, the spiritual war. We need to be woken up. We need a real awakening. If you'd be properly awake to God, you wouldn't dare miss a prayer meeting. You look at revivals, people didn't dare. The gospel doesn't say that hell is a scary place. It says that God is scary. It says they will be running from the wrath of the Lamb and asking mountains to hide themselves. If we were awake to God and our debt to him, whew, if we were awake, but to be honest, we were quite asleep, but we're doing our best to be awake. But what is happening is, Holy Spirit is waking us up daily, waking me up by showing the reality that what I'm actually like, that makes me seek him and cry out to him. It's hard for me to get to an early morning prayer meeting. But to be honest, I don't know, it's like when you get there, you get blessed. And even if you're tired afterwards, you're victorious by the end of the week. It's weird. There's something in it that we're still discovering. But anyways, back to the text. Paul was a special messenger. Here he's talking about his work he's done to the churches and that he's going to continue to do. And we're going to share this tag with Conrad. It's going to come up in a minute. And share about how the gospel is precious and pure and how we don't boast in anything except what Christ has done through us. And Paul said here he's a very special messenger. And the truth is, he's a very special messenger. He's not one of the 12 or later 11. But he almost like he is. He was picked by Jesus, literally. I mean, talk about predestination or God's sovereignty. This guy didn't choose to come to Christ. He was got smacked onto the ground by this terrible light, you know the story, when he was hating Christians, believing to do a service for God. Maybe God had mercy for him and showed where the real zeal would go. And he was set apart for this one purpose, Paul says. I was set apart for the gospel of grace. Jesus didn't choose one of the 11 for that. I don't know for what reason. He chose Paul to show grace and the power of God in the gospel. And this guy then becomes saved like that. The whole known Christian world is afraid of him. So he hasn't got many places to go, because the Christian world is afraid of him, and the Jews are going to hate him because he's going to be a traitor, a severe traitor to the way they see things, to other people just like him. So he's in an interesting place, but he's willing to go. He's been said by this Ananias, he was taken to, was Ananias, that you must go now and start preaching. So he goes and preaches. For 3 years, he's in Antioch, big quiet town, till Barnabas finds him and takes him to Jerusalem. And there the prophets say that set these two apart for the work of the gospel, Barnabas and Saul. And these two start what become the three, well, Paul starts with what's going to be the three missionary journeys. He's going to be the one to carry the gospel in himself into the Roman world. Barnabas goes with him on the first one. On the second one, they have a little debate about Mark, John, who returned halfway through on the first missionary trip. And he goes with Silas, and all these things start to happen. In every city, there's either a riot or revival. All that he carries, he doesn't carry a band with him. He doesn't carry much things really than himself and the gospel in him. I mean, that just shows we don't need great numbers. We need the kingdom of God and the gospel of grace to be fully in us. That is all we need. We need the power of God. He said he went with power. Miraculous signs, power of the gospel, and his message, and his work, his endless work in every city he went. His life was constantly at stake. It says in Acts 20 that I regard no value to my life whatsoever, but this one thing, that I finished the work of the gospel. It's an awesome book, this journey how it goes through. I mean, they end up in the second mission journey, they end up in prison straight away with Silas because they casted this demon out from the slave girl. What an action! They're in prison, beaten. They sing, there's an earthquake. The prison guard gets saved. They move on. I mean, they get to the next place and they heal a crippled man. Paul was preaching, they saw a man was crippled, and they saw he had faith to get healed, and they said, "Get healed!" This guy leaps up, whoo, he's healed. And the people are ready to crown him king. They understand very little what's going on. Paul, Paul, Silas. And they go to the clothes. No, don't worship us. Worship the Lord who created heaven and earth. And then, next minute, they're stoning him to death. A couple of Judaizers come. Same meeting. And they turn the whole crowd against them in a few minutes. And they're all shouting, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." And they stone him and think he's dead and drag him out from the city. And it says he walks, stands up and walks away. And he goes on to the next place. And the next place, he just walks into these places. Sometimes stopped by the Holy Spirit to go, thinking where to go. The Spirit of Jesus stops them. And then he has a dream of people crying in Macedonia, which is northern Greece. The first time he enters into Europe, second mission journey. Spirit is calling them. Then they go there. Everywhere they go, it's the gospel power. That is how Christianity started. That is what we need. Have you received everything from this apostle of grace? The Roman series is coming to an end. And this year is coming to an end. Year 2019 is coming to an end. It's been a very significant year. It is time for us to wake up by God, to be waking up. Because 2020, something is coming. And there might be shakings still happening in our lives. And maybe there's some still come. But something great is coming. There was a prophecy over this church that Andrew Newlove brought. Andrew Newlove's dad, Andrew Newlove. The Andrew Newlove. In the pastor somewhere here, locally. And he was going to pray for Martin that he would have perfect vision 2019. And then he thought, 2019 isn't perfect vision. 2020 is perfect vision. And then he said to Martin, listen, this year is going to be a year of preparation. Preparation is hard, isn't it? Changing your lifestyle is hard. Bringing in the new roots into your life is hard. But it's for a good, good cause. When you start digging in the beach into the sand is hard and it's the wet sand. It's getting your fingertips and you dig. But as you dig this hole, soon it fills up with water, doesn't it? This is like the Christian walk. Our personal revival is like this. It starts with a bit of digging. So this is what you've been in this year. But believe you me, 2020 is coming. There will be, I believe, a mini revival hitting these churches. There will be a blessing to an amount. It will be probably very great, actually. But it'll be a start of more blessings. Mixed with whatever, trouble or whatever. But there's going to be the gospel displayed and power of God hit these churches very soon. So it's time to receive from this apostle of grace the last things we need this morning.
Awesome. Hard to follow that. Yeah, it wasn't until Carl said it that I was like, oh yes, I have to get up. Because I was just, so as much as I'm stood up here sharing with you, part of me is still waiting, listening for what God's saying to me. So yeah, as Carl said, I'm reading from verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's a bit of a tall order. I've not shared anything else, Paul says. Speak any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Carl alluded to it a little bit. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about it. And Jesus was taken into the wilderness for 40 days. And he was there and he was, he knew the Bible. He went, he'd been in church, he'd been faithful. But it was that time of refreshing and sort of becoming secure in his identity. And it took him 40 days. You contrast that, Moses in the wilderness, they were there for 40 years and they still didn't get it. But the sad thing about Moses' life is he'd already had 40 years in the wilderness preparing him for to do something. And then he gets there and then it takes another 40 years and he still doesn't make it. Two thirds of that man's life, he was preparing and he still didn't do it. In Galatians, like Carl was saying, it said Paul was in went out into the desert and he was taught by God. He didn't get this from one of the other apostles. I'll read it to you so you're not thinking I'm making it up. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So after having this awesome encounter where he's blinded, and everything he knows, he realizes, oh, I've missed it. Everything. We talk about sort of knowing the Bible. He probably knew most of it. The Old Testament, he could probably quote two-thirds, maybe the whole thing. He said he was zealous. He probably knew it. He could recount the scriptures. And imagine you read a book and you're talking with people and someone then says to you, you've missed the whole point. So instead of going and asking the disciples who were with Jesus, He just went straight, like, I've missed this. People have taught me wrong before. I'm going to go out. And so it says he goes out into the desert. I don't know how long he was there, but 3 years before he goes to Jerusalem, 3 years before he goes to the council and those people. So how long does it take for us to get established in that? So often we think, oh, I've come to church, I've been born again, great, I'll go and start serving. No, just sit. Just sit a while and receive what God has for you. Because it doesn't say to reveal his son and what he's done. No, to reveal his son in me. The revelation that Paul has, the gospel of grace as it's called, was so profound that even some of the disciples didn't get it. Some of them missed it. And again, I've just been reading through Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, where are we? For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are out of sight mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, I'm reading the New King James Version, so it might be a bit of a strange wording of that. But we're to know no man after the flesh. One of the reasons the disciples missed some of it is because they walked with Jesus. He got hungry. He had a sleep. Jesus, like God doesn't get tired. Yet this man who they're walking around with, like, you know, Peter gets up in the middle of the night. It's like, oh, God's asleep. Oh, hang on, this is, like, we can't get our minds around that. That's too much to. And so Paul says here, we're to know no man after the flesh. We're not supposed to relate on that level. We're supposed to know deeper than that. And he goes on later in that verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God were pleasing through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I read that, and every single time it staggers me. We've become righteous because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything, but faith in him, for receiving it as a gift. And so this morning, it's not one of those things you come forward. I wish it was. You come forward, you give your life, and then you're established in it. No, this is a daily thing. This is a long process. Romans 12 says in 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. Not to get, you know, ticks on a reading plan, not to, I know more than you. No, it's to encounter God, it's to renew our mind, because we can't get our heads around this. Knowing after the flesh, there's no way that our carnal mind can understand the things of God, because it's spiritual. Jesus says to the woman, you worship on this mountain, you worship, but there'll come a time when people will worship in spirit and in truth. There's something more, there's a spiritual realm that all of these things in the Old Testament points to. It talks about having a veil, and that veil was the thing that stopped people seeing it. And that's the case with Paul. The veil came up and he went, I've missed it. Everything I thought I knew is wrong. But actually, Jesus lives in us. In Philemon, it says that your faith will become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. So often, even in church, we look at Jesus and we think he's out there somewhere. We look at God and I'm not saying that's entirely wrong, but actually by the very nature of calling God Father, there's two facts about that. One, he is your Father, but that means that there's a position of you. He doesn't say that we're a servant. That means you're a son, you're like him. There's something more than just being like a nobody anymore. Actually, by calling him Father, that means you're his son or your daughter. You're the daughter of or son of God. What does that mean? We've been looking at this in Route 61 in identity. You need to become established in that, Because it's only when you get established in that new identity that things do change, that you have the power to overcome things, that you have the power to overcome, like Carl was saying, getting up in the morning, the tiredness of needing to do that. That's only when it comes. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. That's something to become encouraged with, to start becoming established. If you haven't done it before, that's somewhere to go. And so, yeah, I've just got another... verse 25. And again, this is something that Alary shared about last week. Tim obviously mentioned it. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. This is back in Romans. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that their debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister in spiritual things. Like Carl was saying, I'm not trying to compel you to give for your sake, for our sake. Obviously, as a church, we have needs. We have a big building there that we want to see filled, and it's going to take money to do it. But actually, we're not looking to this congregation. We're looking to God. In Corinthians, again, this is one of the beautiful things about the Bible, is it's a bit like a map, and as you read through one section, it makes sense of something over here, and then it jumps back, and that's why as we keep going, the more you read it, the more you go through it, it starts to add up, and it starts to make more sense. In 2 Corinthians... it says, so let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So as it's written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's he talking about? He's not saying that you need to give to prove something. But if you say, I love you, and you know, I love God, but actually I'm going to keep my money to myself, you're deceiving yourself. And we're not, it talks about he wants a cheerful giver, because the truth is, if God gets your heart, he'll get your wallet. He gets everything else. That's the truth of it. So if you feel in any way that you're not doing it, just stop. We're not asking. If it's your first time in church, if you've been here for a long time, this isn't a, we need your money, we need your money. No, God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Ask God. As we're going, I was thinking about this and feeling that actually, as we go into 2020, people make resolutions, which typically they failed within about the first 3 weeks. But actually, and even looking, you know, what do I need? Am I looking for a better job? Am I looking for more money? Am I looking for this? And we sort of think of it and then think, oh, well, then I might tithe so much out of that. But actually, what do you want to give? What do you want to give? As you're preparing for this next year, as we go into the season of Advent, what do you want to give towards God in this next year? And actually, at the end, please come forward. If that's something that you feel like actually you want to increase, you want to give more, God will find a way. If you're prepared to step forward and say, I want to have a number, have something that you decide, actually, I want to help with the plans for the casino. I want to help with that. I want to give something into this church if it's your first time. He talks about planning to give in a lot of his letters. And so I just want to just encourage you with that. Rather than thinking, you know, the bucket comes round and there's a sort of a mad dash and, oh, I've got some change, or, oh, I haven't been to the cash machine. Actually, take a minute and just stop and think, is there something? Is God asking me to give something? Because if he's asking you to give it, he's also makes the supply. I was just thinking earlier, like, he creates the world and he's got man coming along and he creates man and then thinks, oh no, I need oxygen. No, that's not how the Bible's written. He makes trees who produce oxygen, and then he produces man. He puts them in, and he's got every single thing they need is already there before we need it. In the story of Elijah, he says, go to this place I've provided for you. God knows what you need before we do. And so actually, it's just a matter of agreeing with him. This whole thing, you start in Genesis, God brings the animals to him. It's a partnership. It's not us just blindly following. It's a partnership with God. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. And equally, like Carl was saying, it's the full ministry of God. So if you have any needs at the end of this message, please come forward, because it's not just a case of you've heard a nice talk, you've sung some songs. Like we were singing, he is a way maker. Even when we can't see it, he's working. And so if you have a need this morning, come forward, because we want to pray with you. We don't want you to just walk in and come into church and leave the same way every time. That we want this to be a difference. So if there's something you need at the end, please come forward. Come.
Brilliant, Conrad. Absolutely awesome. Yes. Money means absolutely nothing, brothers. The gospel makes money nothing. That's the truth. It's just becomes nothing. It means nothing. Money to a Christian becomes nothing. It's just whatever. It's like dust. It comes, it goes. God wants to separate our heart from it. And then we can actually wield it, whatever the word is, when we are free from it. Don't make this Christmas about money, like the world does. Often people desire things beyond their means, but accept what you have. If you can't afford things, just accept what you have. I've often been in a trap on Christmas. I wish I had more money. But the truth is, what we need really is the kingdom of God, what our families need, what our lives and houses need is the kingdom of God. No matter how perfect you get your Christmas and the presents for your kids, which I love to choose. I love them more than my kids. I pick them and I read the reviews and I you know, compare these gifts and think what would be best for who, and I do it for hours. And then they play it for 5 minutes. I literally got this Schleich farm for Martha. It's this perfect toy, you know. She was like, don't want it, literally. She said, don't want it last Christmas. Yeah, take it to a charity shop. Well, but they might love it as well. But I mean, behind it, what our kids really, really, really need is a couple of nice presents, true. But they're the kingdom of God, don't they? If you just overwhelm ourselves with presents. On the real Christmas, Jesus got presents. On our Christmas, Jesus gives everyone presents. It's really nice of him, isn't it? But we need the kingdom of God. And when it comes to money, Paul is just encouraging these people here, like Krona was saying. And when I come, you can provide for my travel. He said that, doesn't he? And goes on. And then he's kind of telling them, look, because these guys understand that if you reap a spiritual blessing, make your wallets free to us, you know. And did Paul love money, do you think? For what price would you do a job like Paul the Apostle did? For what wage? Most of the time in prison. Just the last time when he's, after the three mission journeys, going back to Jerusalem, taking this offering that he's talking about here to Jerusalem. And the church is like really scared. And the disciples say, listen, everyone here hates you. And you know God's working among the Jews as well, but there's some who really hate you. So pretend to be a proper Jew, or play out the Jew part of your life. And he tries to do that. He goes to the temple and tries to be really Jewish to keep peace. Because he's a man of peace. He doesn't want to stir up trouble. But these people, just like they came after Jesus, came after Paul. And the riot grabbed Paul in Jerusalem. And they're screaming, crucify him. Not literally, but they say, kill him, kill him, kill him. It's exactly like Jesus. And he goes to the high priest and he slaps him across the mouth. He tells him to slap across the mouth, just like Jesus got slapped across the mouth. I was thinking about that, the words we say, how much foolish things I speak. But thank God Jesus got slapped across the mouth for my sake. Whew. And so did Paul. But for what price would you do any of that? But the kingdom of God brings release in money. It brings a real blessing out of it. It goes in the right place. I mean, think about it. We are quite consumed in revival Christianity. Sometimes it's funny, like, to think where we actually are at compared to this level. This is not just Paul. You can read life after life after life of Christians in exactly the similar times we live in that God's taken a hold of. And it's just amazing what God does with them. We don't boast in them, but Christ in them. It just shows what the gospel can do with your life if you're willing to just let everything else go and walk this life as you're already nearly in heaven and bring so much gospel in Christ as you can. And I know we are faint, timid people. I am. That's why God has to do it in us and take this veil off our eyes. But like, the more we spend on TV, like all our subscriptions and things, if we just cancel a few of them, we could sponsor a child through Compassion and save someone's life. Change someone's life for just 20 quid a month. If we're really like all out for God, like we say we are, and every energy of our life was for Jesus because we've seen him crucified and give everything he had on the cross, and we just want to give our lives to him as well and serve him in any way we can be pleasing. We're willing to do anything, Lord. If you really were awake like that, imagine what God has to do it. He used to wake us up. The stick won't do it. Christ has to do it in us. But it's good to be waking up sometimes. And also the last point is about prayer. Struggle of prayer. Paul says here, join in my struggle by praying for me. It's one of the things we can do. There's many things we maybe can't do right now in this lukewarm time and age and in our own state of not being fully woken up. There's little things we can do. But by little steps, we can pray to join in this struggle with Paul and pray. I mean, without prayer, you won't have a relationship with God. If we don't learn to wean ourselves from taking care of our body all the time, and living this super convenient Christianity, that if something is a little bit inconvenient, it's probably not the Lord's will for me. It's not good for my health. I'm sure this traveling wasn't good for Paul's health. Whitfield, who traveled to America on a ship dozens of times when they were still sailing, preaching the gospel, he died of preaching. He died of just preaching through illness throughout his life, but he kept miraculously living. Till at 57 or something, he collapsed and died. But a few hours before, he still preached, and he couldn't get the words out because he was so... And he said a few words in America, preaching the pure gospel of God. And then he would pause for a few minutes, solemn silence, everyone listening, crowds would be listening. And then he would say another word, and then suddenly this power takes hold of him. Before anyone knows it, he is blasting out the gospel. Works won't get you to heaven. You need Jesus. He's screaming, preaching for 2 hours. Whew, the power of the gospel of God. We need to get some of this Christianity things, the power that God that can actually be in us. You know, just to see a bit of a different standard that is possible for believers to live in gives us faith to reach for some of it. Gives us right to make the first step that we need God more than anything. We need to get the gospel more than anything. We need God and we are in absolute deprivation without him. We need, and prayer is awesome. If you just discover it, it's like discovering a new room in your house you never knew was there. You've got your rooms where you do stuff. But suddenly it's like one of these shabby door and you go through this door and there's a new country. How many times we spend our time in our house in different doors and windows? A lot comes in that keeps us quite woo. But Psalm 23, this awesome psalm, it doesn't talk about a physical place. They realized the green meadows and the quiet waters. I don't think it's an actual nice little holiday resort for David. Because it's in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death that you noticed. And then he goes on to say, and you crown me crown and anoint my head with oil in a cup overflows, and you lay a table in front of my enemies. He's talking about the spiritual place, isn't he? He's talking about God himself. Getting into God himself is the best thing. To be honest, when you discover prayer, everything else becomes irrelevant. When you discover God himself, when you discover this infinite country of just his presence, when all the intrigue of this world just becomes utterly irrelevant, boring. God is like a vast ocean. In one of these movies, there's a quote about Paul, probably made up, but this Roman soldier was asking Paul that, why would you serve this God who brings you nothing but grief? I have power and money and position. And he said, he was on a boat and he picked up some water from the ocean and said, people live for this handful of water that is slipping through their fingers and instantly it's gone. But a Christian lives for the whole ocean. Come on! It's the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would set our hearts on fire. If you want to stand up and receive some of this you've heard this morning, you're welcome to do it. Lord, we just pray that you would spark our hearts, Lord, with desire to follow you and know you, Lord, in a way that we need to. And more, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that there might be a famine in our time and a desert, but it doesn't mean that we need to have a famine personally with you. Thank you, the Bible says, you're not hidden from us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have this door we can go through, which is called Jesus. We don't have to be bored. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to. We can discover you, Jesus, and the kingdom of God and grace. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you do it in us? Will you wake us up like you woke Paul up? If you want to be woken up, why don't you just lift your hand to him as a little token? That's all you can do. Say, Lord, I don't know what it means, but if there is this desire in your heart to say yes anyway, do it. It's kind of giving a consent to God that, yeah, you can do with my life in 2020 and the coming years, whatever you actually want. And I know that whatever hardships there are, you give me the power to overcome, just like you did with all these weak men who you used, like the disciples and Paul. They weren't phantoms. They were real men. But they displayed your power in how they lived. So, Lord, you can do it with us. Step by step, Lord, wake us up. Encourage us, Lord. Show us the real life that you're calling for us to live, Lord. Bless us this morning, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.